Morning, everybody. I'm not sure if it helps me to imagine you all sitting in your pajamas eating your breakfast, but maybe it does. I don't know. Really looking forward to looking at this passage this week. I've had a lot of thoughts about it this week. John has got many things to say to us at this time, and I hope that it will be an encouragement to us. Let me just note the time. There we go. So John weaves the themes of this letter in and out of the chapters. You know, we've looked at the themes a number of times, but each time he expands our understanding of what they mean. He adds variations and then new dimensions to the variations of being children of God, of loving one another, of obeying his commands. He's wanting us to see and connect how those things fit together, and they fit together in so many different ways. And the new dimension in these verses is in verse 4. Which says in Tom Wright's version, everything fathered by God overcomes the world. Or maybe say in your translation, everything born of God overcomes the world. So we're going to look at three questions. Firstly, what does it mean to be fathered by or born of God? In old language, the word is begotten. You know that word, the only begotten son, that's the word for Jesus. Just as a child is begotten by a father or born of their father or fathered by, for the believer, you are begotten of God. You are born of God, born of your heavenly Father. It's worth stopping a moment just to think about that. In John 1, verses 12 to 13, John said this, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. There was a time when you saw that your sinful ways were separating you from God. There was a time when you realized that you'd not made room for God in your life. There was a time when you repented of your sin and you acknowledged that Jesus' death on a cross and his resurrection was for you. And your sin could be paid for. There was a time in every believer where that happened to us. And according to these verses, you received him and you believed in his name. And that verse says, therefore, he gave you the right to be called a child of God. You have the right to be called a child of God. And he's forgiven you for your sin, and you can have become his dearly loved child. That is such amazing grace. You are not just a human being with earthly parents. You're actually born of God. He acknowledges you as his child, and he says, you are mine. This gift, as this verse says, is open to all humanity, but it has to be received. And for those of us who've been able to say, Jesus, I receive you, this morning we can say that again. Lord Jesus, I receive you into my life. I recognize this is true of my life, that I'm your child. But, you know, all humanity can receive this gift. But if they don't take it and open it, then it never actually becomes part of their lives. They never actually enjoy it. They never actually receive the forgiveness and become the child of God. As a man called John Dyer, he was a Welsh poet and a pastor from the 1700s, and he once wrote this. A man may go to heaven without health, without riches, without honours, without learning, without friends, but he can never go there without Christ. You know, as we're coming to Easter, we're taking the time to remember the death of Jesus, the time to remember his love poured out, displayed even in the agony of a cross, the humility that he showed to suffer death, even at the hands of those that he created. All because he loved us. When we stop and we look at Jesus on a cross, we remember that God was willing to give everything for us. It was worth it for him to give his very own son, his very own life, so that you could be his child, that you could be part of his family that he owns. Chapter 4 in 1 John, verse 15 said this, we read this last week. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. Yet that is your status. You are a child of the King. God lives in you and you live in God. You know, that doesn't change as you get older. It doesn't change as your circumstances change. It doesn't change because even when I'm 90 and my kids are in their 60s, they'll still be my children. They'll still be my kids. And that is the same with the Father. No matter what changes, we will still be his children. You are his. His love, his power, his life lives in you. The second question. What is the evidence of being born of God? Let's have a look at verse 1 if you've got your Bible open. In Greek, it says, Everyone who is believing that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. The word for is believing, it's continuous. So it's talking about something has happened in the past. Those who you've been born of God, something's happened in the past in your life. And the effects of that are felt into the present. And the effects are that you are continually believing. You are the one who is believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Those of us who believe that Jesus is the Messiah are living in faith in the present. We're living in faith with our belief and trust in Jesus now. And the evidence of having a proper relationship with God consists of living faith in Jesus and of love. If you give your life to Jesus, you will see change. And many of you can tell us many, many stories of what that is, of attitudes that have changed, of behaviors that have changed, our words that have changed, even though that's the hardest to tame. Our possessions start to change. We start to give and share with others. Because the love of God has come into us and all of a sudden his nature starts to make its life known and evident among us. And a child of God will continue to live out our faith in Christ. So in John's day, family members were closely associated as a unit with under the headship of the Father. That's what he's saying in verse 1. So you can easily say, if you love the Father, of course you're going to love the child. But that is the same as God's family. If we love God, of course we're going to love his children. It makes just as much sense. Verse 2 says, this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. Loving God and loving his children are so interconnected. Some of them say, if we love the children of God, then we love God. And others say, if we love God, we love the children of God. They're so interconnected here. You know, some people want to say that they love God and they're the spiritual ones, and yet they have very little love or concern for their Christian brothers and sisters. But the result of being with Jesus, of knowing Jesus, will be his love shown in our lives. You know, nobody else can tell where we've come from. Nobody knows how naturally we love people or don't love people. But we know, don't we, how God is changing us. We know if we're becoming more loving. We know if there's things being birthed in us that weren't there before. And that's a wonderful thing, that when we can see God's work in our lives. If we find that hard to see, then the challenge is, let's get to know Jesus better. Let's spend more time with the God who is love. And as we receive his love for us, it will naturally flow out from us. Chapter 4 that we looked at last week, verse 21 says this, whoever loves God must also love his brother. You know, there's a great opportunity at this time to love those around us. I am surprised at the conversations I've had with people in shopping queues, distance away, of course, in various situations of just people who are saying what's going on at this time and looking for something and being able to say, you know, there's a God who loves you. There's a God who's real. He's our strength and our help. Even being able just to phone somebody and to spend time with them makes a massive difference. Verse 3. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. You know, I've had more and more thoughts about this over these past number of months, just thinking about how the command of God is what sustains the world. In Hebrews 1 verse 3 it says that Jesus sustains all things by his powerful word. You know, every day, the sun rises every day because of Jesus's powerful word. The seasons keep turning because of God's powerful word. So it should be no surprise to us that our lives run best by his word, by living according to his command. When God's words cause us to live free, to live in the way that God intended us to live. And I woke up in the middle of the night and I was thinking about a verse in Psalm 119. It says this, I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. And it's that lovely picture. God's commands set a path for us and we can run in it. We're not hindered or held back. But as we live according to God's word and his command and his precepts, our lives become free and we start to find the real life that God gave to us. I encourage you to have a look at Psalm 119, maybe this week. It's a devotion on the word of God. And the psalmist is so fascinated by the words that come out of God's mouth. He's so fascinated by the commands of God. Why did God say that? Why does he do that? What are the effects of that on our lives? And let me encourage you to have a look at that this week. But the one born of God by faith, which is what we've been talking about, is enabled by the Holy Spirit who lives in us to live according to God's command, to live according to God's word. Now, Jesus himself said in Matthew 11, verse 30, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. His yoke is easy. John 16, verse 33, Jesus again says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. We all know that, don't we? But take heart, I have overcome the world. We know that trouble's part of our lives in this world, but we also know that we have been given the power to overcome, to live according to God's ways, to love when it's so unlikely, and to have peace in the most difficult situations. It doesn't mean that we always find it easy, but God's word is true and we can trust him. So third question. So how do we overcome the world? Verse 4 says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So the verse is saying, if you are born of God, if you are fathered by God, then God is the one who initiated your faith. He is the source of it. And as you're fathered by God and walking with him day by day, you can overcome the world. You can conquer all the things you face because you will have the resources to do so available to you from the Father in heaven. But for each of us, we need to activate our faith because our faith is the victory that overcomes the world. The resources are available to us, but we need to activate our faith to take hold of those resources that God has and say, God, I believe you here. I'm trusting you here. I'm holding on to you here. So whatever obstacle is rolling down your street, you can jump over it. It doesn't have to take you down. The verse says our faith is the victory. And you know, I'm sure that most of you know that the word faith in Greek is this word pistis. And it means it's got three words that is translated as in English, faith, belief, or trust. They all mean the same thing. They're a conviction of truth, of confidence, or assurance. Your faith is the victory. Your belief is the victory. Your trust and confidence is the victory. And sometimes that helps us to think about things slightly differently. Is your confidence in God? You know, your confidence in God is what will overcome the world. When a situation comes against you, do you put your confidence and your trust in God? Say, God, I can see this situation around, but I'm looking at you. What do you say about this situation? What does your word say about this situation? You know, your faith, it will overcome the world as our trust and belief in God is stronger than the situations we face, and it can change our circumstances. As we hold on to faith in a situation, it enables us to stand and to overcome a situation that others may sink in. I came across this really lovely story of Reinhard Bonnke this week, and he was talking to a man who was sick and suffering, and the man said he was having a crisis of faith. And Reinhard said, my brother, when you are drowning, that is the worst time to let go of the lifeline. Isn't that a good story? If you're struggling, grab hold of God's word. Don't let go of your lifeline. Don't let go of your faith and your confidence and your trust in God in the difficult times. That's when we most need to hold on to it. And I've heard a number of people over time who've said they were in a crisis. They were struggling with their faith in God. They were struggling to understand things. And they said they felt like a hypocrite, so they wouldn't bother coming to church anymore. They let go of their lifeline in the time when they most needed to hold on to it. It's at these points when we're struggling, you're not a hypocrite because you are struggling. There are many, many situations in the Bible. If you look at many of the Psalms, David is struggling. And what does he do with his struggles? He goes to God and says, God, what about this? God, how do I deal with this? God, this is how I'm feeling. And we hang on to God in the middle of our struggles. And we say, Lord, we need you. Help us to understand. You know, God is for us. He understands us. He understands our human frailties. So we don't let go of our lifeline. Do you know, every day when we wake up, I always find it amazing because I can wake up pretty grumpy sometimes because I don't always sleep very well. And it does amaze me how I can spend some time with God and then he can bring peace to those situations. As I bring him the stresses and the pressures and whatever I'm feeling and put it in his hands, he can bring peace to us at the beginning of the day. And for many of us, we actually have a whole day to organize how we want. And we can say, Lord, the beginning of this day belongs to you. We have time to organize that. It would be a great possibility to put God first in our day. And I remember hearing somebody say when I was quite young, they never left their time with God until they were at peace. I think that is a great example for us. You know, in the middle of such a national crisis, many of us are still in shock at the situation that we're actually even in this situation. And there's many things that have been a challenge to us all over these past weeks. But here is where we need to stand. Here's where we need to learn to overcome our own emotions, the situations around us, in faith. And I've got three verses for you that I found very helpful over years. Hebrews 10, verses 35 to 39 says, "So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved." Those are wonderful verses. We are righteous ones who will live by our faith. We live and by our confidence. Isaiah 7 verse 9. I always find this a challenge. "If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Let me encourage you to take hold of your faith." Proverbs 24 verse 10. "If you falter in a time of trouble, how small is your strength?" I find that a challenge too. Sometimes in trouble, you want to go throw your hands up and say, "It's just too hard." And yet the Bible says, if you falter when it's in a time of trouble, how small is your strength? You know, the Lord has promised to give us strength for our days. So verse 4 said that everyone who has been born of God is defeating the world. That's the Greek present continuous. They are defeating the world. It's a continuous action, a pattern of defeating and overcoming. If you're born of God, you start to overcome anything opposed to God, anything opposed to his people. Someone said there still remains a world of running spiritual battles. You know, there will be battles for us, and yet we overcome them as we stand strong in our faith. Someone said this, and I'm nearly finished. "The victory that conquers the world is the saving death of Jesus. And those who by faith cling on to Jesus who died on the cross, they share that victory, the conquest of the world." We know that on the cross, Jesus won the victory. But as his people, we enforce that victory. We manifest it. We make it real on the earth as we overcome. We take hold of our faith and our trust in God. Our confidence in Jesus enables us to share in his victory. And in verse 5, the question is personal. Who is it that overcomes the world? And the answer is the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. You know, there is a personal victory for the person who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. If you take hold of that belief, hold on to it, then you will find that there is victory for you. Chapter 4, verse 4 says, "The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." You know, God's children share his victory, share his life, share his power, because we can draw on the resources that come from God through Jesus. And we can overcome as Jesus overcame. So when things come against us, we put up our shield of faith. And God, we say, "God, your word says this." We hold on to him and say, "Lord, how do I pray in this situation?" And he will show us how to pray. I don't know if you remember how we prayed through Psalm 28, verse 7 at the beginning of the year, that the Lord was our strength and our shield. And there's many things that we looked at in those few verses that were real encouragements and strength to us. Let me encourage us to engage with God at this point in our life. We're going to sing a song in a minute, so maybe the guys want to come back. The song we're going to sing talks about he is the power in your veins. So don't let go of your lifeline. Don't let go of the knowledge you are God's child. Don't shrink back, but hold on to your faith and you will stand. The mark of a believer is overcoming. And in Revelation, when Jesus talks to the churches, that's what he's looking for those who will overcome. And we believe as we stand together, as we stand on God's word, as we live in his presence, as we live in his life, as we worship and declare the truth, that he will give us what we need for our days, for our life, and for our situation. Let me just pray. Father, I just thank you that you are a God who is full of strength, full of grace, full of truth. And Father, as your people, we need you today. And Lord, in our various situations, there are many, many things going on. And yet, Lord God, you are the resource and the strength in every situation. You're the faithful God who meets each person where they are. So Lord, we just ask you by your Spirit, would you come and pour out your Spirit into our lives afresh? Lord, would you come and fix our eyes and our gaze on Jesus? Lord, we want to live out of the Spirit, not out of the flesh. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to overcome the things that we need to overcome this week. Whether it's emotions, whether it's opinions, whether it's things in our heads, whether it's difficult situations, God, we ask you, help us as your people to stand in your victory this week. We thank you that you won it on the cross, Lord, that you drank that cup to its very dregs so that we could be set free, that we could be your children. And Lord, I pray, pour out your grace and your love on your people this week in the name of Jesus. Amen.